How appropriate it was this morning that before we went to God in prayer, Josh led us in a song, "Joyful, Joyful, We All Adore Thee." What good does it do to utter words of prayer to a being that either can't hear us or can't do anything about our request or that doesn't love us? Yet that song talked about the glory not only of His deity but of His love and of His grace, and then we went to Him in prayer. We want to discuss this morning a sermon, at least a part of a sermon. And normally it doesn't make any difference who the preacher is. The question is whether the content is true. In this particular case, who the preacher is makes a big difference. And just as recognizing the God of love and grace will help us in being able to pray from a sincere heart, recognizing the nature of this preacher will help us have a better appreciation and reverence for his sermon. The sermon is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew's writing about this sermon, before he recorded the sermon, he told us something about the preacher. In chapter 1, when this preacher was being born, a message was received that he would be called Emmanuel. This is verse 23. God with us. Truly a baby boy like no other. Then in chapter 3, once he was grown, there was a man who was renowned as a prophet who went before him to proclaim him to the world of Jews of his day. And he made this statement. It's in chapter 3, verse 3. Make ready the way of the Lord. That's capital L-O-R-D. God with us when he was born. When he began his ministry, he's called Jehovah. Prepare the way for Jehovah. In verse 11, this same John the Baptist said, I am not fit to remove his sandals. What kind of preacher is this that the great prophet John the Baptist said, I'm not fit to remove his sandals? Indeed, he is a being while he walked the earth that's unlike any other being that walked the earth and worthy of utmost reverence and respect. In verse 17, when John the Baptist baptized this preacher, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. With that introduction, Matthew then in chapters 5, 6, and 7 records the sermon. Now, at the end of his record of that sermon in chapter 7, it says in verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. Did he have authority like no other man to teach what he did in that sermon? Once again, Matthew answers the question. He not only prepared the reader for the sermon by introducing the preacher, but then in chapters 8 and 9, he gave the proof of his authority to speak the things he did in the sermon by recording 10 miracles that this preacher performed. And this preacher, of course, was Jesus Christ. 10 to the Jewish reader was a particular number of completeness. In other words, here's the absolute complete proof that what he preached in this sermon is worthy of your confidence, your reverence. Now, what is this sermon about? Matthew tells us that also. In chapter 4, in verse 23, He said that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's chapter 4. He records the sermon beginning in chapter 5. Now go to chapter 9. After he recorded the sermon and the miracles that proved he taught that sermon with authority, in chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So clearly I see when I turn back to chapter 5 and I start reading this sermon, it's a kingdom sermon. And when we talk about kingdom, kingdom has to do with rule and dominion. And it's about the king who's preaching the sermon. He's preaching the sermon. And he's talking about this kingdom that he would rule or have dominion in. And chapter 5 and verse 1, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In chapter 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. So you can see the sermon focuses on the kingdom, the rule of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty broad topic, the rule of Jesus Christ. But there's a narrower focus in the sermon. You can see that in chapter 5 and verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the king in this sermon discusses the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom, those who are fit to be under his rule and to enjoy the blessings of his rule. And just to be religious, to go to church and to offer sacrifices and to pray, which these people did, would not qualify you to be part of that kingdom. And he began to discuss the character of the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to take one particular part of that sermon for our focus today, and that's in chapter 6 and verse 19 through 33. This particular part of his sermon focuses upon the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven as it pertains to priorities. Look in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom. That's what priorities are. In your mind, maybe not on a list that you write out, but in your mind, you have a sense of what's of first importance, worthy of your utmost attention, devotion, time, and energy. That's what this section's about. If you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be a servant of this king and enjoy the blessings he came to provide, we must consider what our priorities are. Seek first his kingdom. Now let's go back to verse 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, verse 20, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. We said that this section is a section on priorities, and you see it right there in that text. Not, but. He's not forbidding the right to have a bank account. But what he's saying is more important than your 401, your retirement, your pension, your wages, your bank account. More important than that is the treasures in heaven. So right at the beginning of this section of his sermon, it's very clear. He's emphasizing priorities. How do you measure if that's first on your list? What occupies your attention throughout the week? What do you give your time and energy to throughout the week? If it's first, material things, and somewhere down the line, spiritual things, then you've answered the question. If the first thing you're concerned about, the number one thing before job, before bank account, before anything else is the treasures in heaven, verse 20, then we might be qualified to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 21, 22 and 23. Well, we read 21. Let's go 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. I said I read 21. I didn't. And I want to read 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why it's important about priorities. Because what's a priority to us is what commands our attention. What we'll sacrifice for. Where your treasures are is where your heart will be. Now, he talks about the eye. This is the eye of the mind, what we think. If your eye, he said, is clear, it can see clearly, it can properly evaluate the worth of two things that are being compared. In this particular section of the sermon, material things versus spiritual things. Material treasures versus spiritual treasures. That's what we read back up in 19 through 21. If your eyes clear, you can properly evaluate those things and see the exceeding and surpassing riches of the treasures of the King that He's provided. But He said if your eyes bad, that is, it's unable to make that proper distinction, to place the value on the heavenly treasures, then you'll be full of darkness. Your mind will deceive you as to where you ought to spend your time and your attention and your efforts. And so that's what he's talking about when he talks about this eye analogy. The problem is, we can read the sermon. We can know already that Jesus says the heavenly treasures are more valuable, but the problem is in verse 30. Do we believe it? He says, oh, you of little faith. We're going to talk about verse 24 through 34 in just a second. But the question is, do we believe it? If we really don't believe that the heavenly treasures are more important than, then our mind will feed us faulty data as about how we should spend our time and our money, what job we should take, whether our job should come before prayer and Bible study and worship, whether our careers, our school, our college, our friends ought to take precedence. We won't be able to make proper judgments about that if we don't believe what the King, remember who He is, God with us, the Lord, the Son of God, if we don't believe what He said is the most important thing to mankind. Now then, let's look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Wealth here is the God of riches. So here's two gods. Now what determines what your God is or who your God is? In this text, it's who you serve. Not just who you serve, but who you serve first. You serve the God that you believe will provide what you estimate to be the most important treasures. Where your treasure is, that will your heart be. So, if your heart is set on earthly treasures, you serve the God that provides earthly treasures. There's people in the world today who would not be in an assembly like this. They're not interested in it. They're interested in what will buy them the finest car and live in a good house and pay the bills and allow them to take expensive vacations. And this God doesn't promise that, the God you're worshiping today. He could give you that, but He does not promise that. And so they worship the God of money. And that determines how they spend their time, what they sacrifice for, what's the most important thing to them. So he said, you can't serve the two gods. You have to make a choice which one will occupy the first place in your heart, your thinking, your speech, your choices, your conduct. Note he said, verse 25, for this reason, because that's true, that where your heart is, you know, where your treasure is, that will your heart be. And if your heart is set on these earthly treasures, then you're going to serve the God that provides them. For this reason, he said, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And he goes on to explain what he means, what you will eat or what you drink or where your body is, what you shall put on. You can't get more basic than that. You say, I know I shouldn't worry about whether I drive a brand new automobile. I know I shouldn't worry about whether I live in a 5,000 square foot house versus a 1,000 square foot house or whether I own it or rent it. But this is more basic. It's what you eat and drink and wear. Even before those basic things, we need to treasure the heavenly treasures. And if you're worried, this version says, do not be worried. Your version may say anxious. Does that mean you don't think about those things and you don't try to provide for yourself food to eat, a place to live, clothes to wear? No, it doesn't. The word worried or anxious, as you have it here, is referring to a state of mind where you're pulled in every direction and you can't focus on the one important thing. I know of no better way to illustrate the meaning of this word than to just hold your finger here. We'll come right back to it. Than to go to chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 41. This is the story of Mary and Martha. You remember Jesus came to their house. Martha was doing what a good housewife will do. She wanted to make things comfortable for the Lord. She wanted to have a good meal. She was very busy about very wholesome things. Where's Mary? She's over there sitting at the feet of Jesus, using this golden opportunity to be taught by the Master. Verse 41, the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. Back over here in Matthew 6:25, that's our same word. You are worried and bothered about so many things. Martha's worried about the food. Is it going to be ready? Getting it on the table? And are the proper utensils there? Being sure everything's right? Those are concerns. But because she's worried about that and that and that and that, she's missing the focus on the most great opportunity someone has been given. To sit at the feet of the King and be taught. Wow. But what about supper? Put it aside. Note, only one thing, he told her, is necessary. Only one thing really counts. Mary has chosen the good part. That's it. That's what this sermon's about. Choosing, making a choice as to the good part. And then everything else is in the background. Job, house, car, future, college, careers, friends. First, the first choice is, I want to serve the King. And all these other things, if they don't line up with that, they're off the list. Mary has chosen the good part. And that's the attitude Jesus is encouraging. Do not be worried and anxious so much about things that you're pulled in every direction and unable to focus on the most important thing that you have to focus on. That is the rule of the Messiah in your heart. Now let's go to verse 25. He said, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, oh, you little faith? If your Bible reads like this one, it has the word clothe, C-L-O-T-H-E in it, just draw a line through it. It's in italics. It's not there. If you're reading the versions that don't italicize words, I'm telling you that that word is not there. And if I understand the preacher, he's not saying God's going to give you more beautiful clothes than the flowers of the field. But what he did say is, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will not much more? That's the idea. Will He not give you much? The grass is temporary, beautiful. But it's here today and gone tomorrow. You're not that way. You're an eternal being, made in the image of God. Won't He give you much more? Oh, bigger house, car? No. The treasures of the kingdom. Problem? Oh, you of little faith. That's the key. Do I believe, verse 25, that there's more to life than getting through today, having enough to eat and clothes to wear and a car to drive and a place to live? There's something far more important with my life than that. And when my day begins, I need to go to my God in the name of this King and pray that I'll keep my focus on what's the most important thing, so that when I have to make choices today about my time, my job, my career, whatever it may be, my friends, I'll choose the good part. You're the good friend? No. The good job? No. The kingdom. And then job, friends, career, whatever, that all has to line up with that. If I believe life is more than food and clothing, that will help me make that choice and keep that sense of priorities. Hold your finger here just a moment. Look at Matthew 16 on another occasion. When Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die there, they had no idea of that. They couldn't envision that concept. And Peter rebuked the Lord for it, because their concept of a great king would be to set them free from taxes and give them power and wealth, material in focus. And that was the material kingdom the Jews enjoyed in the Old Testament. But now note, he said, Verse 24, if anyone wishes to come to me, come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, that is this life and all that it offers, will lose it. That is the more important life. But whoever loses his life, that is this life and all that it offers, for my sake, not just because he's a bad money manager or whatever, for my sake, will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now, what does he mean by that? That you can own the sun, moon, and stars? No. That he comes to enjoy everything this world has to offer. Money, cars, houses, comfort, sexual pleasures. You get it all. You lose your soul. You lost everything. He said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't Jesus focusing on the very same thing he preached about in this sermon? Peter, I'm going to die. If you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to lay your life down. And it's worth it. It's worth it. There's no life with all it offers, including life itself, that can be compared to the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 20. Here's the Apostle Paul. He said, verse 22, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Wow. Putting the Lord first really got him a lot of good, didn't it? I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested. I don't know what else is in store. It's not good. Does he have a sense of despair, despondency? No, listen to verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. That's exactly what the Lord was teaching in Matthew 16. Why, Paul? So that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the grace of God. Paul made the good choice. And everything else had to line up with that. If it meant prison, so be it. If it meant beating, so be it. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to fulfill the ministry He gave me. And whatever that brings, let it be. That's priorities. Look again. At Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. This is to the church in Smyrna. Again, promises are as good as the person who makes them, who's making this promise. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who is dead and has come to life. That's that same one that Matthew introduced. It's that same one that Matthew said gave proof of who he was by those miracles. And he said, verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Tribulation and poverty? Didn't you make the choice to be a Christian? Yes. But look at that next phrase. But you are rich. Rich in those heavenly treasures, those spiritual treasures, the treasures of Christ ruling in your heart. And all that means now, and all that means eternally. You're rich. Nobody can take that away from you. No thieves can break in or steal. No rust our elements can destroy those treasures. It's a lesson on priorities and focus. Start with me in verse 24 if you have your Bibles open. We're going to go down from verse 24 through 34 and see what Jesus said about anxiety and worry. about this divided heart that we allow sometimes to rule us. In verse 24, he said, do not be worried. He said, is not life more than food and the body? Well, let me back up. I want to catch something else in verse 25 before I get to that. He said, for this reason, don't worry. So the first thing he says is, it's dangerous. Why? Look at the end of verse 24. It determines who you're going to serve. You're going to choose to serve the one that you worry about, that provides what you worry about. So it's dangerous. That's what worry is. It'll divide your allegiance. Secondly, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Anxiety and worry that commands our hearts and lives is short-sighted. We don't see that we have something more important than this life and the things that bring us comfort. Is there not more to life than feeding and clothing your body and all that that entails? Verse 26, look. A blind person can look but not see. And here's another danger of anxiety and worry. It blinds us. Look, he said, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Anxiety is short-sighted. It doesn't see that life, there's more to life than food and clothing. That's the end of verse 25. But it's also blind to the fact that God feeds the birds, it takes care of the flowers, but I'm made in His image. I'm His child. He's my Father. We forgot that? Are we blind to that by our worrying about life and things? Look at verse 27. Here's another thing that worry does. It causes you to try to accomplish that which is futile. Who of you by being worried can? You can't. You worry about things you cannot change. He said, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life, or some versions of single measure to his stature? You can't. Why worry about things you can't change? It's futile. Worry is futile. We worry and worry and worry and worry. What does it accomplish? Nothing good. Just worry. Verse 28. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe. No, we had the word look, verse 26. Anxiety blinds us. Anxiety and worry indicates we're unobservant. Jesus said, observe. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And so, observe that God takes care of the flowers of the field better than Solomon and all his riches, all of his glory and all of his power. That's the God we serve. And the one preaching this sermon is the Son of God. So just look around you. Observe. Then, in verse 30, he said, will he not much more you? That is, provide much more for you? Oh, you of little faith. Anxiety over things indicates the level of our faith. Not that there is a God. No, no. Not that there was a Jesus. No. But that what Jesus came to provide as our Savior King is worth everything. Look. We talk about attending the assembly. Morning and evening. Coming to class on Wednesday night. So, that's okay. Let me ask you, if this if attending Bible classes and assemblies will help me serve my King better, if it will honor Him, tell me where it goes in our list of priorities. And if I'm not interested in serving my King better and preparing myself to serve my King better, where is my priority? What do I think about Jesus Christ? Is He just a historical character I know that lived? Or is He seated on the throne of my heart? You know, and earlier in this same chapter, He taught people how to pray. He said, pray this way, verse 9. He said, verse 10, your kingdom come. Now look, you can pray for the kingdom to come or not pray it was coming. If I understand what He's telling people to pray, your kingdom come to my heart. Let the King rule in my heart. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is in my heart. Pray that. Pray that when you get up in the morning before you go to work or you go about your daily activities or you go to school. That today, every decision, every word, every choice will reflect that God's will rules in my heart. Why? Because I believe that it's the most important blessings for me, the most important treasures I can possibly have. And then, He said, verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Anxiety is worldly. Gentiles is the world. That's the way the world lives. That's what they spend their time on. That's what they talk about. That's what they make their choices on the basis of. You want to be like that? We've been studying with Matt and Peter about us being a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. We've got a different set of priorities. Yeah, the Gentiles spend all their time in that. But your Father knows you need all these things. And here's the lesson of the sermon in this section. The lesson that we're studying this morning is right there in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things be added to you. It's a lesson in priorities. One more thing we observe that He said about worry in verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry is a boring, a unnecessary burden. Don't worry about things that haven't happened yet, that they're down the road. You have tomorrow to worry about that if you live. You've got a God in heaven. He's got a Father that protects you. You know, we've got young children in this audience. Do they wake up in the morning or go to bed at night and say, boy, Dad, I don't know how I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to have clothes to wear or place to live. No, they don't worry about that. Why don't they worry? They trust Daddy and Mama. So don't worry about it. Put your trust in God. And tomorrow will take care of itself. Turn over to chapter 7. Oh well, good sermon. So what? Great. It's written down. You can read it. But here's what He said. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Are you wise about your present and your future? About priorities? Everyone who hears these words of mine acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and goes away and says, that was a good sermon, but it doesn't make any change in your life. It doesn't motivate you to put Christ first. You read Matthew 5 through 7, say that's a great chapter. But it doesn't force us to re-examine our choices. He said he's like a man, a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. And when the storm came, it was destroyed. God has chosen the song, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee." You know what? Whether you will or will not let Him have His way with thee depends on your priorities. That's the key, isn't it? Let Him have His way with thee. Let's think about that as we stand and sing.